Man, this morning I'm excited to really teach. Today's going to be much more of a teaching than a preaching, but I'm sure I'll preach a little too. But today I'm starting a new series called God Speaks. And, you know, when we think about God speaking, I don't know about you guys how many times you've heard somebody say, God told me. Right, God told me something, and then I don't know how many of you have also thought like, how did he tell you? Right? I mean, you start to think like, well, I can't really recall the last time I verbally heard the voice of God like speak to me. So how do you know that it was God? And this is really probably one of the primary questions that a new believer, or really just a believer in general, tends to ask is how do I know that God is speaking to me? And so here's the difficult part is it's not really a straightforward, easy answer. It's not something so simple you can explain in just a couple of sentences, because like many other things in life, it really comes from experience over time is how you learn to know if it is God or if it is not. And so, but today I'm going to start off this series here, and I want to give you some ways that we hear from God. And so in this series, I'm going to look at seven different ways that God speaks to us, things that he speaks through in our lives. And Mark Batterson wrote a book called Whisper, and Whisper is about hearing the voice of God. And so I highly recommend that book. The seven things that God speaks through are actually what I'm preaching on, but I'm not preaching that book, okay? So go get the book, because it's going to be, it's great. It's one of my favorites. But when we look at these seven things, there's seven things that we all have access to. There's seven things that we all experience at different points in our lives, and I want to look at these things and try to teach you how we can look at these things and not just have them as an experience, but discern the voice of God through these different things that we are going to deal with anyway. And so today, we're going to start here in John chapter 1. But first, in John chapter 10, Jesus makes this statement. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice." He goes on to say, he says, "My sheep know my voice." So say, "I can hear his voice." Say, "I can know his voice." Okay, if you are his sheep, if you are a child of God, if you have given your life to Christ, you can hear his voice, you can know his voice. This is important. We have to realize and understand that this is not something that is reserved for certain Christians. You can hear his voice, you can know his voice. And so this morning we're going to look at how to discern the voice of God, how to hear him speak through Scripture. This is the primary way that we hear his voice. This is the easiest way to hear his voice because it's the one way that we have pretty much in America we have at our disposal at all times, right? If you don't have a physical Bible in your hands, you can get one on your phone and get any translation you want. So you have access to his voice at any time. Now, John chapter 1, verse 1, one of my favorite pieces of the Bible is this, John chapter 1, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What is the Word? Jesus, right? We know this. How do we know this? Because if you keep reading in verse 14, he tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he goes on to say it was the only Son of the Father, which is Jesus. So Jesus was there in the beginning. What's the beginning? Now see, for us, my beginning was November 21st, 1978. That's kind of what I think of as the beginning when I think about my life, right? But what is the beginning? See, people can misread this and you can think that Jesus had a beginning. No, he was there. He was present already in the beginning. What's the beginning? It's the beginning of our universe. It's the beginning of our world, and Jesus was there. He was there with God, and he was God, right? And he still is God as well. How did this universe get created? I'm trying to tie some things here together to get you set up for this. How was the universe created? Genesis 1 tells us that God what? Spoke. God speaks. And what happens when a person speaks? Now, listen, I'm not going to try to get into a whole COVID thing, but I'm just going to tell you that many of us disagree with the masks, or you might agree with the masks, but here's the thing about the mask. What they say is, and scientifically this is true, when you speak, something goes forth, right? Like something comes out of your mouth. And if you ever see one of those things where they do like the little spray test where they put color in it, it's really disgusting, like where the things that come from your mouth, where it goes, how far it travels. It's a good thing there's nobody sitting close right now. The closest people are my family. So, but really when you speak, you got to realize that something comes forth. Something comes out. Something is moving when you speak. And when we think about the fact that God spoke, this is what the scripture tells us, that he spoke. He spoke, something had to move. Something had to go forward. He said, let there be light. And then we just move on to, and then there was light. But why was there light? Because when God spoke, his word went forth. Who is the word? Jesus. He went forth. He moved. He did something. He had an action that he took when God spoke. You may think I'm crazy, so let's go on. John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and nothing, or without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made through him. Through who? The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the Word. When the Word of God goes forth, something happens, things are changed. And so the Scriptures are the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that this book literally is Jesus, okay? The contents of this book, the Word of God, is Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Jesus is the Word because this is the truth. The Word of God is the truth of God. It's the heart of God. And who is the truth? Jesus. He told us that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so I'm laying this groundwork here for the Word of God. I want to show you something. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, you guys agree with that? Jesus became flesh. He dwelt among us. The Word did. So Jesus came from heaven, and here's what he did. Right? He could have stayed in heaven. They could have done another way. How many of you guys have ever thought about why didn't God just do it a different way? Just me and Paige. All right. A couple of us, we're thinking that. Like, why didn't you just do this a different way? Well, Jesus came from heaven, and he became personal to us. He became interactive with us. He became alive in bodily form, okay? It wasn't the beginning of him. He didn't start to live then, but he came alive in bodily form. And likewise, this written word to us today becomes personal, it becomes interactive with our lives, and it becomes alive in our hearts when we read it. Amen? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God, say the Word of God, it is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a real sword, like a sharp two-edged sword, but they are not to be played with, right? They are ridiculously sharp. You know, when we think about Peter, when he swung the sword at the Roman guard and cut his ear off, I mean, that's a pretty amazing story when you think about it, because as he swung that sword and that Roman soldier went to move and it sliced his ear off, I mean, it would have decapitated him like that, right? I mean, that's what he was going for, if we're being honest, and then Jesus heals him by putting his ear back on. I guarantee you that man is saved. That guard, he's saved. I guarantee that what he saw in that moment, that his life was spared and that he was healed, that he was moved. But we think about a two-edged sword. It's absurdly sharp. And it says that it can pierce even between the division of soul and spirit. And so when we think about soul and spirit, okay, our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions, right? This is the part of us. Then when we think about salvation, it's the part of us that is still being saved. You guys got to understand that there is a part of us that is in the process of being saved. This is our soul. And when we think about our soul, it's going through this process. We call it sanctification. Now we have our spirit. And if you're in Christ, your spirit has been made perfect. You hear that? Your spirit has been made perfect in the image of Christ. It's in his image. The spirit is working on the soul, right? The soul is being pulled at by the world, by our flesh, by our desires, by the devil, but it's being pulled at over here by the spirit. Now, when we think about the spirit and the soul, both of these are where? When we think about where they're located, they're in a man, right? They're in a man. They're not visible to the naked eye. They're not visible to a CT scan. They're not visible to an X-ray, right? There's no doctor, there's no person that can look into a man and see both the soul and the spirit, or the soul or the spirit individually. Man cannot see that, but yet it says the Word of God not only can see these things, but it can also pierce between them. Right? It can cause division and separation between them. We look at joints and marrow. I actually looked this up, and when we think about it, it pierces even to the division of joints and marrow. Now, in the original Aramaic text, it actually says the joints and bone and marrow. And when we think about joints, right, the joints are on the outside of the bone. It's what connects a bone to another bone. The marrow is inside the bone. It's in the core, the center of the bone. So what does it mean that it can pierce between the joint and the marrow? See, in the bone inside, there's this membrane. And I didn't write down the word because I'm not going to know how to say it anyway. So I'm just going to tell you that it's there. And if you want to look it up, you can. But there's this membrane that is inside the bone. It is very thin, but it is also very hard. It's hard to pierce. And you have to have something really, really sharp. And if you think about, like, just the difference between your bone and the marrow, and then there's a thin layer in between that, it's saying that even the Word of God can pierce and divide through that. To give you a physical example of how thin of a margin, of how closely the Word of God can get in and cause separation, that's it. And then it says that he can discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, what you are thinking, the purpose of what you are thinking. These things are intertwined. And how many of you guys think things, if you're like me, and you think, where did that come from? Right? I don't even know where that thought came from. What's the intention of that thought? What is the purpose of that thought? It says the Word of God discerns or judges between your thoughts and the purpose of those thoughts. The intents of the thoughts. So the Word of God is living. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's interactive, guys. It's alive and it works within us. This is where it becomes personal to us. Now the following verse, this is again one of these verses. We all probably knew that verse. Many of you did. But you probably don't realize what comes after it. Verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Right? We are judged by the Word of God today, and one day we will stand before Jesus as judge for eternity. Okay? That's why this is so important today. This is our judge today because Jesus is going to be our judge for eternity. Okay, so let's be accountable to the Word of God before we have to give account to Christ for what we've done with our lives. But this is important, right? To read the Word of God, to let it come alive in our lives, and personally speak to us. Now, I'm going to give you a few things that happen when we do this. We have revelation, right? The word Jesus was sent by God to reveal God to us. I don't know about you, but if I think about if I was in the Old Testament, you ever think about the fact that Abraham, his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. His faith in God was so great that God said, that counts as righteousness. And I think about if I didn't have the Bible, if all I had was God audibly speaking to me, do you think it would be easier or harder to have faith? I think it would be harder because I'd start to question that voice that I hear. Is that really God? I'd start basically what Skylar was sharing earlier. I'd start to question that. Is it really? We have the authoritative written word of God that is without error before us all the time. And so Jesus gives us this image of the invisible God. He shows us the nature and the character of God. This is called revelation. Just as your spoken word is physical manifestation of your thoughts and of your personality, the word of God is the physical manifestation of the invisible God to his creations. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. Jesus shows us who God is. Likewise, the word of God shows us who God is. It gives us revelation. Okay, how do we know this? Let's look at an example. If you want revelation, this is a popular one. This is like my thing that I'm on right now because I've been kind of irritated by it. Is about people that are not in the church trying to tell the church how they should love people. Right? This is a popular thing going on right now. I want to tell you what I know about love. Okay, if you want to know about love, if you read this, you will know what love is. You guys know that? You will know what love is if you read this book. When we think about love, I want you to know first that God is love and God is also perfect in all of his ways. Have you ever read some of the stuff in this book and you started to really question? Like, well, if God is love, then why did he do that? Okay, now this is why we can't always just hang on just one question or one verse. Well, then if you're asking something like that, I'd point you back to the fact that his ways are higher than your ways and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That you're a human and he's an infinite God who had no beginning and has no end. Okay, so we can't always understand everything, but if we think about the fact that he is love, he is perfect in all of his ways, we have to understand that love is not just roses and chocolate on Valentine's Day, right? Love is not going out for a nice steak dinner. It's an experience. That is definitely a form of love. If you want to take me for a steak dinner, I will go with you. But we go into culture and we start to think about these things that we do for people. They are love. I'll tell you, we look at what society says love is, and I'll tell you, if we listen to society, then we believe that Netflix and chill is love. That ain't love unless you're married, people. Okay, if you're married, it can be love. If you're not married, don't do it. When we look at the Bible and see what love is, we see that love is truth. Right? Love is truth, first and foremost. How many of you guys, men in here, when your wife's like, do these pants make my butt look big? How many of you guys are like, no? Did you tell the truth? If they got a little kid in the house, they'll just ask them. They'll be like, yeah, and daddy said so too when you walked away. Right? No, but love is truth. But we get so caught up in, well, the world says the love is not offensive. The love does not ever speak something that another person wouldn't like. That is not true. Love is truth. Now, you don't have to be mean, but love is truth. We also know that if we read this Bible, we know that love is grace. Man, love is grace. Cut somebody some slack sometime. Think about the grace that Jesus showed us on the cross. But love is also accountability, right? That's part of, listen, I'll tell you right now, there's probably somebody watching online. I hope I don't offend you. I hope this draws you into a church somewhere. There are many, many people that are not at church today because they don't want accountability. And I've seen people leave the church over the years, even long before I was ministering, that left the church solely because they did not want accountability. They didn't want to submit to anybody's leadership. They wanted to do their own thing, their own way, because they knew best, right? A lot of people don't want accountability, but love is accountability. Listen, love is also faithfulness. You guys realize that? You realize how faithful God is to us, that anytime you repent, he says, yes, I receive that. Anytime, right? Do you know that love is also holiness? That's being called to a place that is different, that's a cut above, that's separate from the world, that is not like everything else. That is love. All that stuff is love. If you read this book, you'll find it all in here. This is where we got to get those answers from, though. Not from the internet churchgoers who don't actually go to church or even read their Bible. They're just trying to push the progressive love on us of don't offend anybody. That is love. No, it's not. Not necessarily. Love is, again, begins with truth. It always comes back to the Word of God. Now, how do I know these things? I know them because I see them in the Word, and I've got to remember, and you've got to remember, listen, this stuff applies to me too. We've always got to come back to the point that it's not about what I think that is true. It's about what did God say, because that is true. Amen? I mean, really, we all need to get that sometimes. My wife reminds me of that many times, that it's not always what Tim thinks, because Tim has a struggle in his life where he's, for most of his life, he's always thought that he was right in every situation in his entire life. And praise God that God's working those things out of me, but there are times when my wife has to remind me, what did God say? That might be what you think, and it might sound pretty good to you, but what did God say? Like, does that agree with what God says? Does that agree with his word? Because if it doesn't, maybe you should go consult him about it, right? That's the place where we've got to find ourselves. When we open up the word and we read it, we make a way for the Holy Spirit to reveal the heart of God to our heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we look at the word of God, it says that it was given by inspiration of God. I've read some books where parts of books. I don't read a lot of whole books. I've just got to be honest with you. In the men's group we did last year, I read a book a month for like 9 months. I really did read all those books, but normally I just read parts of books. But I've read parts of books that were written because they were inspired by something. And when we read a book that's inspired, I could write a book, you know, where I'm inspired by Bud's life. Like, the things I know about Bud, the experiences I've had with Bud, like, he's an awesome man of God. He's an elder in our church. He's somebody I trust and respect. And I could write a book of stuff that I was inspired by Bud. Now, if I write something that I'm inspired by Bud, I can write anything that I want. It doesn't mean that Bud said all those things. It just means that because of what I know about Bud, he inspired me. I want to tell you that is not what this means when it says the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. It wasn't just men who had great encounters with God and they're like, that would make for a really good book. I'll go ahead and write that. No, it means that the Holy Spirit spoke to these people and told them what to write. It means the Holy Spirit revealed to them what they needed to record as they wrote. And when we look at this and we think about the fact that he gave these words to about 40 different people over 66 books, and it took about 1,500 years for this all to come together, yet it's without error and it's without contradiction. There's only one way that that can happen. If it's the same Spirit that spoke to each writer to write the books that they wrote. Now, I got to believe that if that Spirit can speak to that many people over that much time and write something so amazing and wonderful without error and without contradiction, then the same Spirit can speak to you and me and tell you what it means. The same Spirit can speak to you and me and tell you what are you supposed to receive from this today. And Mark Batterson has this quote that I love. It says, if we don't rightly divide the Word of God, we divide the body of Christ. If we don't rightly divide the Word of God, we will divide the body of Christ. Listen, it's important that we rightly divide the Word of God. So I'm going to give you a few things here out of 2 Timothy that the Holy Spirit speaks to us as we read the Word of God. Remember, this is God speaks. So if we follow this along, the first thing that the Holy Spirit will do as we read this Word of God that He inspired men to write is that He will teach us, right? He teaches us. You know what that means to be taught? When we teach something, it's instruction to learn, right? We have some teachers and some education people here in the building. You're teaching children, teaching kids what? So that they will learn things, so they'll know how to do things. The Holy Spirit will teach us. What is it that we should do? I have that question a lot in my life. And, you know, here's the problem is we think we can just turn to this appendix in the back and be like, I did this. Oh, I'm foolish. Here we go. There's one that says foolish. I'll read that. No, that doesn't work. I'll go to the next one that says foolish. Listen, that's like Bible roulette. It doesn't necessarily always work. Now, sometimes it can. You can find an encouraging verse. But I'm telling you, we need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis to be taught. Not just wait until we need to learn a lesson to be taught. We need to be teachable people. What is the truth? We're supposed to be ready, right, to be able to give an explanation to somebody for the hope that is in us. Are we ready to do that? We got to know the Word of God. What is the truth? What is our faith founded on? Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. That doesn't mean just preaching. It doesn't mean listening to a preacher. It means by hearing the Word of God, by reading it ourselves, by hearing the voice of God, by hearing Jesus. The second thing the Spirit will do as we read the Word of God is the Spirit will convict us. This shows us that we have wrong behavior and we have wrong beliefs that do not line up with Jesus. Can I tell you a secret? If you have a behavior or you have a belief that does not line up with Jesus, it's wrong. Even if you want to keep doing it, right? I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. Even if you like it, even if it's fun, even if it's making you money, even if it's making you popular, listen, if it doesn't line up with the character and the nature of God, then it is wrong. And so the Holy Spirit will point that out to us as we read the Word of God. The Spirit rebukes us and says, listen, Tim, that's not right. That's not right. It's exposure to our sin. Who's He exposing it to? Us. He's showing us. He's giving us revelation of our sin, of where we're falling short. He already knows it, but He's giving us an opportunity to confess and to repent. Psalm 119:116 says, uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Right? That takes conviction to live in that place, that you will be held up according to His word, that you will live, and that you won't be ashamed of your hope. He also corrects us, and I don't want you to think about correcting as telling you that something's wrong, because that's conviction. Okay, when we think about correction here, correction is actually restoration. So He'll teach us, He'll convict us, and then He'll correct us. Correction is taking you when you stumble and putting you back on that path that He has for your life, that path of godliness, that path that puts you back in the proper position that you're to be in if you're in Christ. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Sanctification is that process of being restored to where God designed us to be. The fourth thing he'll do is the Holy Spirit will train us. This is different than teaching, because teaching is instruction. It's telling you what to do. But when it comes to training, this is where the Holy Spirit shows you the disciplines of living a life for Jesus. It's training for godly living. It's developing your life on the path that God has called you to. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows you where to go. That's your training. Here's where you go. Follow me. Go this way. These are the ways that God speaks to us through the scripture. And praise God, because we need teaching. Amen? We need conviction. We need correction. We need training. Why? Because we got work to do. I'm going to tell you that as a Christian, we talked about this in Bible study. I think it was this last week. We're going through the commands of Christ. We talked about the fact that we are workers for Christ. We are laborers, right? Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so what does he say? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send the laborers. Who are the laborers? The people of God. And he's saying, you know what? There's a lot of people. There's a big harvest. There's a lot of people that need saved. And we're short on laborers. Isn't that always true? Anybody ever been somewhere where you had too much help? It doesn't happen very often. But he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send more laborers. Our job is to be the hands and feet of Christ on earth. It's what we were singing about earlier. We are the hope on earth. That doesn't mean that we ourselves are the hope, but we carry the hope. We are the feet of God. We're the hands and feet. We are the ones who deliver the message of truth to them. And so if you're someone who doesn't read the word, this would be a really good time to ask yourself why. Right? If you don't regularly read the word of God, you need to ask yourself why. Because it's really important to your life if you're going to follow Christ that you do. So I got some questions for you to think about here. None of these, I don't mean any of these to be condemning. I'm hoping that through these things, the Holy Spirit will begin to spark something in you. Is it because you don't want to hear from God? Because that can be a simple truth as to why we don't read the Word of God. I don't want to hear from God. If you don't want to hear from God, and you might want to think about, well, why would that be? If I say that I'm a Christian, if I say that I'm a follower of God, why would I not want to hear his voice? Is it because you're afraid of how he's going to try to teach you, convict you, correct you, train you, right? You don't want to change. You don't want to give things up. You want things to be just like they are right now. Maybe you don't read the Word of God because you don't believe it. I want to tell you that if that's the case, that there's hope for you. You remember the man who wanted to see his child healed? He said, Lord, help my unbelief. His child was healed, right? Sometimes we just need to say, Lord, help my unbelief. It's okay to admit to God that you're having some trouble believing what he said. You guys realize that? That it's okay to let God know stuff like that? Ask him to help your unbelief. And then the last thing for that is it just because you're too busy? Because I'll tell you what, there's been seasons of my life, even in ministry, where I've gone weeks without reading the Bible because I was too busy. It happens. It happens to everybody. I'm telling you that not to let you off the hook, but to let you know that when that happens to you, that you're normal. Okay? But if it's important to you, you need to make some time for it. Why are you too busy to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God? There's a spiritual resistance that the enemy puts up that will try to do anything that he can to keep you from reading the Word of God. There really is. The enemy, when you read the Word of God, he hates it. He'll do anything to distract you. He'll do anything to cause doubt or worry about, am I going to be able to get things done? He'll make you busy, anything to prevent you from hearing the Word of God. Yesterday morning, I get up. It was like 6:30. I was going to go downstairs and read my Bible, and it was freezing in our house. Okay, so the temperature usually kicks back up at like 6. So usually when I wake up in bed, I can hear the furnace is on. The furnace was not on. And I thought, this is not good. It's really cold in here. And so, now mind you, this is my read the Bible time, okay? And it was Marissa's birthday. She was getting up at a certain time. We were going to try to, like, I was going to try to have some things done, so I was ready to, you know, be out there to greet her and tell her happy birthday when she came out of her room, and I'm thinking I was going to actually go do this and this, and I can't do all that stuff, and I'm like, I need to read the Word of God, but yet I need to get the furnace fixed, because I also don't want my family to wake up and they're freezing cold. And so I went and I fixed the furnace first. I knew how to do it. It was this piece that I have to remove and clean out that some goober engineer put in the worst possible location. And I barely have skin on my hand and arm whenever I get that thing out and put it back in and cleaned up. But I knew what the problem was, because twice I'd spent like $250 to have this cleaned, and the guy's like, dude, I'll just show you. Like, you basically just take this part out and you steel wool on it and put it back. And I'm like, yes, let's do that. So I get that done. It's about an hour later than what I had planned by the time I went up and got tools and I did all that stuff. And praise God, I still had time to read the Word, because I was like, this is more important. So I put all those other things to the side. I was like, well, I was going to go do this. I was going to run here and do these things before Marissa got up. I put them to the side and I read the Word of God. Why? Because I thought, what good am I going to be to do all those other things if I don't know what God has for me today? Okay, so sometimes it's about making decisions in our lives to put Him first. It's so important to just be faithful to open the Scriptures. Right? That's the hardest part for us a lot of times. It's just being faithful to just open it. Just open the Word and prepare to read it. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, that it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Listen, if you read it, God will speak. If you read it, God will speak, and when God speaks, it will accomplish what He wills, what He desires. We just have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. And I know some of you are like, sometimes I read the Word of God and I don't hear anything. It's just like I'm reading, anybody ever been there? It's just like I'm reading words on a page and that's it. No revelation, nothing amazing. I read it, I walk away and I feel the same as before I read it. Can I tell you to trust that God's Word is true and that He said that what goes forth from His mouth will not return to Him void, but it will accomplish what He pleases. And that if you're faithful to read it, I guarantee you it's doing some kind of work in your soul that you may have no idea what it's doing. It might be preparing you for something that's 2 years from now, and you have no idea what it's doing, but you got to trust that God is faithful to His Word, and He said that it will accomplish what He pleases. It will do what He sent it for. D.L. Moody said, the Scriptures are not given for our information, but for our transformation. Right? It's not just about head knowledge. Listen, you got to know that just reading this without the Spirit of God just puts you back in the law. It just puts you back in a bunch of rules that you got to obey. You got to have the Spirit of God giving you revelation of the Word of God. And so if you're someone who already reads faithfully, but you seem to have difficulty hearing, I got two keys for you as I'm wrapping up here. Two keys that are very important that I want you to try to start doing here. Number one, I want you to look for Jesus on every page. Look for Jesus on every page. In every passage, if you're going to read it, just one little chunk, whatever it is, look for Jesus in that page. Because again, we can get so stuck doing the Bible roulette thing. That you have, how many of you guys have done this? Let's just be honest. Who's done this where you open it up and you point to a scripture and you read it? And sometimes it works. Now here's the thing. It's almost like gambling. It's almost like you threw $50 on number 17 on the roulette wheel and you won big. And you're like, man, I am good at this. This is a good system. It's going to be a great way to build my kids' college fund because I'm good at it. Now, what's going to happen if you keep going back and you're like, you know what, 23, oh, I didn't win that time, right? 14, I didn't win that time, right? At some point, you're going to get so trusted in this system that does not work effectively that it's going to fail you and you're going to lose all hope. It can be the same way with the Word of God when we do the Bible roulette, okay? Here's the thing. You might flip to Jesus was betrayed by Judas. You might be like, oh, well, maybe that's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to me today. I'm supposed to give up on my faith. Then you could flip a couple pages later in Luke where Jesus says, go and do likewise. Right? That's the kind of place you could end up in if you do the Bible roulette. Let's not do that. Let's read whatever, if you want to go according to a plan or just start in the New Testament or a random thing. If you need help with that, let me know. I can help you with that. But here's what I want to show you is that we need to read the Word of God. We need to look for Jesus on every page. Because here's the thing is we don't invite Jesus into our story. He invites us into his. And so we invite Jesus into our story. It makes us the focus. It makes us the center of attention. Here's what I need. Lord, tell me what I need to hear today instead of us just searching for him. Lord, I need you. I know that you are the answer. I know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I know that you are the one who heals and delivers and sets free and gives hope. I need you. And so where can I find you on this page? And instead of searching for the answers to our problems, we just search for the one who is the answer to our problems. Amen? If we can do that as we read the Word of God and think, where do I see Jesus on this page? What are the things that I see here that I can focus on him and his life and who he is, and because what he says is true. And he's the author and the finisher of my faith. And so he's the one that I need to rely on. He's the standard by which we measure all things, all of our beliefs, all of our hopes. We measure them according to Christ. Amen? And so if I can begin to just look for him, I believe that he'll give me what I need. The second thing is pray. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you. Pray and ask him. Ask him to illuminate it, right? Ask him to light up the page. I don't know if you're physically, literally going to get it lit up, but you know, you get like the Holy Spirit highlighter, where it's like as you're reading something, you're just like, that right there. That's what I needed. And it means this to me today. This is how it applies to my life. What do I see in this passage, and what are you showing me? Actually pray and ask him to show you instead of just trying to do it in your own wisdom, your own might. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that no one knows the things of God except who? The Spirit of God. No one knows the things of God. If you just open it up and you're like, I'm going to figure this out. No, you're not. Not without the Spirit of God, because no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. And so open it up and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to teach you. Amen? I believe as we do this, God is faithful to open our eyes. If you guys would stand to your feet, and as we close out, I just want to read this passage to you this morning. I want you to kind of meditate on this. I didn't use it in the text or in the message today, but go home and read this in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul speaking to the church, he says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I heard of all your love for the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give to you, say to me, he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, Father, I ask this morning that you would open our eyes to the scriptures. Lord, that as we read the word, as we seek for Jesus on every page, as we pray and ask, Holy Spirit, will you teach us? Will you show us? Will you convict us? Lord, will you lead us in the way that we should go? Lord, when we do this, God, will you be faithful to your word and will you be the teacher that we need? Lord, will you open the eyes of our understanding so that we may know the hope of your calling, that we may know your exceedingly great power toward us, toward your children, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that it dwells in us bodily. Lord, we need you today. We need to hear your voice. And so, God, I pray over each and every person in this place that we would be faithful to read. That we would be faithful to read not for knowledge, but for transformation. That we'd be faithful to read not just to check a box, but so that we can say we met with our Creator this morning. Not to read just so that we can quote verses when somebody else is going through something, but so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you, that is endued with power from on high, to be overcomers. That we could be an example to those who are hurting and suffering, and then we could share the truth that you've spoken and how it has worked in our lives. Lord, we need you today. We need to hear you speak. We love you. We honor you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.